This is Martin Zender broadcasting from the Car Cam. I have an important message for you today called The Snare of the Cross. That may sound disturbing at first because the cross is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't the cross of Christ that which saves the world? It is, eventually. It will eventually save every member of the human race and every being in the heavens. But for now, it's a snare. For now, millions and even billions of people trip over the simplicity and the completeness of the cross of Christ. I'm going to now read you a passage from the book of Romans from my handy-dandy copy of the Greek scriptures here. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is Romans 3, starting with verse 10. This verse is simply not believed. It's too fantastic for almost everyone to believe. It takes a supernatural act of God for anyone to even believe what I'm about to read to you. Because what I'm about to read to you is so disturbing to human pride and the human desire to please God and to attain spirituality that many people, millions and billions of people, sweep it under the rug. Are you ready? Here it is. Not one is just. Not even one. No one is understanding. This is verse 11 of Romans 3:10, starting now. Not one is seeking out God. Verse 12, all avoid him. Not one is just. Not one is seeking out God. And in case you don't know what that means, Paul will put it this way. All avoid him. No one runs to God. No one calls out to God. No one can believe in God. Period. Period. This is ironclad and absolute. Then how, you may ask, does anyone believe in God? And here's a passage that, as a believer, you should be able to explain. If there are any Christians listening to this, that is, unbelievers, I would like to challenge you to be able to explain this. Paul clearly says, and this is scripture, not one is seeking out God. Yet Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. How do you explain this, Christians? If you're working in the gospel or presume yourself to be a herald, to be a defender, or to be an evangelist, if someone asks you about these two passages of scripture, no one is seeking out God, and yet Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Somebody says, how can you explain that? If you don't know how to explain that, then I feel like Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night when he's talking about ye must be born again, and Nicodemus says, should a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't even understand this? I'm a guy sitting in my car in an alley in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I understand it. I'm not boasting. It's been given me to understand it. And here it is. I'm going to give it to you. It's really very simple. It's been hidden. And the hiding of it is known as the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross traps people in their own self-sufficiency. It traps them in their own pride. It makes fools out of them because they contradict themselves constantly by saying that salvation is of grace and yet denying it. by admitting that the only reason they're saved while other people are going to hell for eternity is that they did a righteous thing. They did a good thing. They did a smart thing. They did a wise thing. And they believed in Jesus. That's hypocrisy. Because if you did a wise thing, if you did a righteous thing, if you did a good thing, for one thing, you just beat an ironclad statement of God that no one is seeking him out and no one is righteous. How'd you do that? That's a good trick. The secret of this, and it's no longer going to be a secret once I reveal it to you, is that any invitation to believe, such as Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find, it is assumed that this is an opportunity for the human to work and to show God what he or she can do. That's not what it is. In fact, this becomes an avenue. It becomes, if you want to put it this way, an opportunity for God to supernaturally give a person to whom it is impossible to believe faith. Any invitation, I'll say it again, any invitation such as this one from Jesus Christ is an opportunity for God, not the human. This book, the scriptures, is a demonstration of what God has done and does for humanity. It's a record of human failure. And it's an account of divine accomplishment and divine works. And if we go on to read in Romans 3, verse 21, says this, yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. This is what the whole New Testament is about, a righteousness of God being manifest. Being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all and on all who are believing. So belief is a conduit to understanding God. But we come back to the initial conundrum, who can understand God? Belief seems to be the way out of it, but where does belief come from? That's the question that you need to answer. Where does belief come from? This is the most important question you can ask yourself. In this same book, Romans 3, in the same book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, God parts to each the measure of faith. God parts, God gives the measure of faith. And in this, by this same writer, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, another very important verse, write this down and mark it down. It has been graciously granted to you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. I want to emphasize the first part of that verse. It has been graciously granted you to be believing on him. That's Philippians 1:29. Couple that with Romans 12:3. Faith is a gift. This is the very faith it takes to call on an invisible God. It's not humanly possible to do this. Do you understand that? It's not humanly possible to believe in God because no one is seeking out God. No one is righteous. They are all useless. That's the human condition, and nobody can get out of it. Apart from what? Apart from a supernatural invasion of God into the human heart with faith. It's not an opportunity. It's not a gift that you have to open. It's a gift in the sense of being an insertion, an invasion of faith into your life. I once asked a person who believed in free will, where does faith come from? I said, and I even gave a multiple choice question. I said, does it, and this was an honest answer. I couldn't believe this answer I got, because it was the first honest answer I ever heard from a Christian. I said, does faith come from without, or does it come from some personal reservoir within the human? And this person said it comes from a personal reservoir within the human. In other words, it comes apart from God. Do you know what free will is? I've said this to you many times. I'll say it again, because this topic's weighing on me today. The damning word in the phrase free will is not the word will, it's the word free. Free means that you're under no influences whatsoever. You're free. No influences. You're not influenced by Satan. You're not influenced by God. That's free will. That's how ugly it is if you get right down to it. Few people are willing to admit that, yes, I was not influenced by God in my decision for God. Nope, not influenced by God. Therefore, it came from a completely 100% human source. But that's a direct contradiction of Romans chapter 3. No one is seeking out God, isn't it? Direct contradiction. Here's a killer verse on where faith comes from and where salvation comes from. You've heard it many times. This is another one of those passages that hardly anybody believes. Almost no Christian believes this. Ephesians 2:8, for in grace through faith are you saved. Grace through faith are you saved. These are the big three words in Christianity. Grace, faith, and salvation. This is the whole ball of wax. This is the ball game, folks. Faith, grace, and salvation. Paul just goes right into it with surgical strikes. By grace through faith. It's by grace. Faith is the conduit. And the result is salvation. Let me start that again. For in grace, grace, by the way, is favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. And everybody listed in Romans 3, verse 10, 11, 12, which is everybody, deserve the opposite. They deserve eternal death. And if Christ didn't do anything, then that's where you would stay. If Christ hadn't gone to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, then nobody would be saved. In grace, through faith. Faith is the conduit, for you to understand that Christ died for you while you were a sinner and that you didn't deserve it. That you were one of those Romans 3, 10 through 12 people. Because no one escapes Romans 3, 10 through 12. You're one of those people. Everybody's one of those people. Faith goes, oh, I am completely incapable, and I was completely incapable as a human being to believe in Christ. So the next question you should ask is, how the hell did I get faith? And that's why I asked that person I just mentioned. This is the critical question. How did you get your faith? That's a great question. That should be your next question if you understand Romans 3, 10 through 12. How did you get it? For in grace through faith are you saved. Here's the most important words. And this is not out of you. This is not out of you. That is perfectly consistent with Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. And I'm all about consistency. I'm all about making sense. I'm all about looking at every single scripture and being able to make it gel, to make it mesh. How does it happen? That Jesus Christ can invite someone to seek, yet Paul says no one is seeking. It happens by an invasion, a supernatural gift, a present, as Ephesians 2:9 calls it. And it's graciously granted you to understand grace. Philippians 1:29. It's been graciously granted you to understand that you're saved by grace. Everything is by grace. Even the faith that it takes to apprehend grace, that's of grace. You can't get out of this. And the mistake is thinking, again, that these invitations are opportunities for the human. Opportunities for the human to what? Overcome an ironclad declaration of God that no one's seeking out God? No, these invitations now give God a field, give God a blank canvas to paint his masterpiece. And what's his masterpiece? One of them is faith. And in case you didn't realize this, Christians or anyone else, Romans 9, just read the whole chapter, Paul talks about all humanity comes from a same lump of clay. The same lump of clay. This is Romans 9, verse 21. Has not the potter the right over the clay out of the same kneading? The same kneading. The same lump of clay. All humanity is made of the same lump of clay. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. That is, not seeking out God, not righteous, and all are useless. That's the same lump of clay. Now, God looks at that lump of clay, and for now, he chooses to give some people faith, and he chooses to not give other people faith. Jesus himself said this. If you want to keep reading in Matthew, go to Matthew 13, 11. Everybody stops Matthew 7, 7. And they tell me, this proves free will. I challenge people, give me one verse that proves free will. Nobody's ever done it, because there isn't one. There's a lot of verses that prove people have wills, show people doing things, but nobody's proven free will, because free means no influence by God. Nobody's been able to prove that. Nobody's been able to give me one stinking verse. And there's a reason for that. It's a futile search. There is not. Jesus in Matthew 13, 11 said to his disciples, to you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom, yet to those outside it's not been given. That gels perfectly with Romans 9. Out of the same kneading, he makes some vessels for honor, yet some for dishonor. Romans 9, 21. Out of the same clay, the same kneading, he makes one vessel for honor, one vessel for dishonor. This isn't permanent. For the love of God, this isn't permanent. It's temporary. Because God needs enemies. He needs protagonists, and he needs antagonists. He's the ultimate author of the novel, so he decides who are protagonists, that is, who believes, and who are antagonists, who do not believe. And to those who he wants to believe, guess what he does? The guy in the car in the alley in Fort Lauderdale is about to tell you. He gives them faith. He invades their stupid, vain, useless, helpless world, and he gives them faith. That's what he does. Why do some people have it and other people don't? That should go without saying at this point, because God gives it to them. God, I love making sense for a living. I really do. And I said this had to do with a snare. And for that, I go to Galatians 5:11. Paul says, I'm going to end with this. Paul says, now, I, brethren, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Consequently, the snare of the cross of Christ has been nullified. That's a mouthful. I'm going to explain it to you here. Paul says, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I being persecuted? No one who heralds circumcision or any other message that entails a human contribution, and the circumcision is presented as a message that invites human participation. It's still all of God, but it's presented as you circumcise, you baptize, you do the law. Paul says, if I'm still heralding that, why am I being persecuted? Again, you'll be a celebrity. You'll be loved and adored if you preach the circumcision gospel, which presents itself as a contribution of the human toward salvation. It's not eternal salvation. It's a salvation that gets you into the thousand-year kingdom. That's another topic. The two different gospels, one of Peter, one of Paul, one of the circumcision, one of the uncircumcision. You can learn more about that in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. But Paul says, I am being persecuted. And he calls the reason for it the snare of the cross of Christ. It's a snare. Look, let me go back for a second to clarifies something. Even the circumcision gospel is a gospel where God has to make it happen, because God, it's the new covenant. God said, I will put my law in their hearts. I will turn their heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's a new covenant as a figure of speech. The old covenant was a literal covenant in that, yes, God said, you do your part, I'll do my part. He knew they couldn't do it because Romans 3, 10 through 12 still applies no matter which gospel you're talking about. God still has to do it. But in the circumcision gospel, it's presented as a, you do this, I'll do that. Paul says the whole point of law was to bring humanity to utter helplessness. Israel was a guinea pig nation to display to all humanity the impossibility that even if you're given a set of instruction, the impossibility of being able to do it. The flesh is incapable of doing the law. Romans chapter 8. And the snare of the cross, Paul is the one who brings us the complete graciousness of salvation. And it's for both evangels, it's still this way. The complete graciousness of salvation, the complete invasion of your free will, that's necessary in order for you to believe. It's called a snare. The snare is the completeness of the cross. The snare is the sufficiency of the cross. The snare is that the cross did everything. The snare is that Christ did everything. People don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that because that makes no distinction between them and other people. But Paul said in Romans 3, there is no distinction. But people hate that message of no distinction. They want distinction. I want to be distinct. Tell me I'm different than other people. You're not. You're not. You're the same lump of clay. You're from the same lump of clay. The only reason you're different, the only reason you're saved for the eons, the only reason you're not going to die for a couple eons and not wake up until the great white throne. You're going to die for one eon. You're going to die and not be alive during the 1,000 years. You're not going to wake up until the great white throne judgment. Some people are going to die again. The only reason you're not in that position is that God gave you faith. It has been graciously granted you to believe. And the faith that you have is not out of you. Oh, the same lump of clay. Distinction. No distinction between anyone and humanity. This message will level you. This message, when you grasp it, it's like, oh my God, there really is no difference between me and Adolf Hitler or me and Pharaoh. No difference. Holy shit. Once you realize that, you almost just, you're so thankful to God that he chose you to believe now. I need to say this before I end, is that eventually everyone is going to be given that faith. Everyone's going to see God, and everyone's going to believe eventually at the consummation of the eons. But for now, God has a select number of people that will believe. The reason they will believe is because he will give them faith. The snare of the cross is its completeness, its sufficiency, that Christ did everything, and I mean everything. And even when you do something like believe, it came from him, not inviting you so that you can walk in at his invitation. No. From start to finish, he gave you the very faith it takes to call out to him in the first place. This message, when you're done being humiliated by it, when you're done being leveled by it, and when you're done realizing that you're just like everybody else, which will do you a lot of good in the humility department. Once you understand this, it is the most glorious message there is. Who does it glorify? Not you. It glorifies God and the cross of Jesus Christ.